Good morning.
Good morning.
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And it is good to be with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is an honor. Thank you all for the warm welcome and hospitality to myself and my family. And thank God for the invitation from Dr. Ward and Tabby. They've been great and gracious as I've prepared to come. And I thank God for this time. And it really is a full circle moment of sorts for me. I realized that I met Jerry O'Neill probably, I think it was before I was married. So I'll be married 17 years on August 6th. And so he and Ann, amen, praise God, thank you, brother. And he and Ann have come into our lives as a gift of God's grace and discipled Denise and I and encouraged us in our marriage and in our family. And so to be able to stand here now and to preach to the brothers and sisters who God has allowed him to serve is really a blessing to me. Amen. Amen. So we are going to, I'm going to try something different here. I never preach from my laptop, but we're going to try it out, all right? Always good to learn new things. And so today I want to talk to you from the subject, the gentle heart of the master. The gentle heart of the master. And I just want to preface our time together in the Word this morning by saying I am not a master of this subject of gentleness. It was a blessing to read Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, and to be challenged in a fresh way to imitate Christ in the way that I treat everyone, to let my gentleness be known to all as I serve him and minister for him. And so I am seeking to receive as God uses me to proclaim. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm asking that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, that they would be acceptable in your sight. And that you would give us ears to hear your word, hearts to love your word, and the will to do your word when we leave this place. Move, Holy Spirit, through the proclamation of your word, and allow us to love Christ so much that we might be conformed into his very image. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus, and everyone who loved him said amen,
amen.
And amen. The gentle heart of the master. Turn with me to Matthew 11, verses 25 to verses 30. And if it is your custom, will you please stand with me if you are able for the reading of God's word. Matthew 11, verses 25 through verse 30. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Even in the presence of the Lord, the gentle heart of the master. Have you ever questioned how someone you love feels about you? Maybe you are in a rough patch in your marriage. And you wonder, does your spouse still love you the way they used to love you? Maybe your child has hit those years where they are most concerned about their peers' opinion of them, and they are no longer concerned what their parents think of them. Maybe you're trying to figure out how your friends at school feel about you. Maybe you've been working hard on the job, but your supervisor has little to say about the value that you bring to the company. Maybe you're a faithful pastor, but you have come to a dry season in ministry, and you wonder if this congregation is confident in your leadership. Maybe you've been stricken by sickness in your body, and you wonder if people even still see you for who you are, or are they only seeing your infirmity? Maybe you're a senior saint in the denomination and congregation, and you are wondering if family and faith community still see you as valuable and useful to the community. Maybe you are a child of God, and you are wondering, is the Lord still pleased with me through the ups and downs, my faults and my failures in my life? Is God still on my side? Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, seeks to minister to the insecure conscience of the child of God. But he seeks to minister the comfort that God in Jesus Christ has not fallen out of love with you, but rather God is eternally for you. So in our time together today, friends, I want to dive into the key text of Matthew 11, 25 through 29 that Ortlund sets forth as the scriptural base for understanding the heart of God toward his children. I want to answer this relevant question. What is the heart of the master toward his elect? I believe today's text teaches us that Jesus' heart's desire is to bring the elect into restful relationship with God the Father through his saving grace and his discipleship of them as he sanctifies them in the journey of life. I want to encourage those of you under the sound of my voice today who may be living burdened and wearied by striving for acceptance and meaning before God and people, even though you have professed faith in the justifying work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's take a closer look, friends, at God's heart for his beloved. The first truth about God's heart I believe we learn in the text is this, friends. Jesus' heart towards the elect is that he rejoices that they have been chosen by the Father for the kingdom. That's in verses 25 and 26. Hear it again. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." I was speaking to a beloved but theologically liberal mentor and friend, Jerry, in ministry about the superiority and exclusivity of the salvation that we receive in Jesus Christ. And this is what he said to me. "Will, you are too biblical to believe what I believe. And I am too reasonable to believe what you believe." He was wise in the way of the world, and I was a child when it came to the way of the Savior. This appears to be, friends, though, the criterion by which God in his sovereign grace elects to reveal his Son and his kingdom to sinners and sufferers in the world. Those wise in the world, do you hear me, will not recognize the Lord of heaven and earth. The autonomy with which they pursue making their personal kingdom in the world blinds them to their need for the Savior. The works of Christ are being done in their midst, but they will not repent because they are preoccupied with this world and its living. On the other hand, God the Father has chosen to reveal the Savior and the kingdom, friends, according to his sovereign world as Lord of heaven and earth. To those who with childlike faith repent and trust in the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ. To this reality that God has not chosen the self-righteous, but the childlike to trust in the Son, Jesus rejoices that it has pleased the sovereign Lord, the Father, to save in such a way. Jesus' heart toward the elect, brothers and sisters, is for them to trust him like children so that he might nurture them for the Father. Have you ever seen a child rejoice when their parents allows one of their friends to sleep over their house? Not even that childlike joy can compare to the celebration of the Son, Jesus the Christ, over the regeneration and salvation of you and I, the elect of God, coming into the kingdom of God. Jesus is rejoicing. Jesus is having a praise break, friends, over you and I who have, like children, trusted in the finished work of Christ to save you from sin, which separated you from the Father, the Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth. Not only does heaven praise the Father for saving this way, but the Savior praises the Father for saving sinners and sufferers like you and I. Secondly, friends, the second truth we see in the text about the heart of Christ toward the elect is this: Jesus' heart toward the elect is to reveal to them the knowledge of the Father. That's verse 27. Verse 27 reads, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him to." God the Father has made Christ Jesus the heir of all that the Father possesses, his kingdom. What is the inheritance that the Father has left to the Son? The Father has made the Son Lord of heaven and earth. The Son and none other can reveal the reality of who the Father is with the kingdom. The Son can reveal the reality of who the Father is within the kingdom as his heir. This is in verse 27. Verse 27, friends, does not disturb our Trinitarian theology. Remember, it is the Son who reveals the Spirit's work and the necessity of the Spirit in the economy of salvation in Matthew. Rather, in this text, it harkens my mind to Paul in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, was fully God and fully human, and therefore the only one within humanity who can reveal the Father to those he chooses to reveal the Father to. There is no true knowledge of God, therefore, outside of Jesus. Jason, and there is no true knowledge of God outside of the love of Christ for us, his elect. Brothers and sisters, the Father and the Son choose the one who in childlike faith come to the Father through the Son. And the Son delights in those whom he chooses to reveal the Father to. Jesus chose to share with you the knowledge of God the Father. And you do know that you can't share everything with everyone, right? Especially the most significant information of your life. I remember courting Denise, and at a certain point in our relationship, I began to share with her the deepest realities of who I was. And she accepted who I was. And that is when I decided to ask her to marry me. Because I knew she was in love with me. And I wanted to reveal to her more my true identity. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ chose you to reveal his Father. Jesus chose you because he desires to reveal to you the most precious knowledge he possesses, the true identity of the Father. What is God really like? We find out this information when we come to salvation in Jesus Christ and live out an active discipleship to Jesus Christ. You would never come to Jesus Christ unless he delighted in choosing to share the Father with you and allowing you the capacity to receive the revelation of the Father through the Son to bring you into intimate knowledge and relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus chose to reveal to you who God actually is. Thirdly, the third truth about the heart of the Savior toward the elect is this: Jesus' heart toward the elect is to release them from the burden of living under the burden of sin. It's verse 28. Verse 28 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let the church say rest. Now, come on, touch it. Let's just have a Baptist moment. At family camp, touch your neighbor. Look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, rest." Yeah. Jesus, speaking within this first century Palestinian milieu, says to his audience of sinners and sufferers, friends, because sinners are sufferers, "Come to me." Here we see an aspect of the effectual calling of Christ. Those whom he chooses to reveal the Father to, he will call, and they will come to him. Sinclair Ferguson makes note of the general nature of Christ's calling. "Come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden." Christ does not specify the nature of the labor or the burden that the weary carry. Rather, this is a general characterization of the life of the sinner under the power of sin. They are weary and they are burdened. Weary and burdened by the legalism of first century Judaism. Weary and burdened by the impact of sin on the domestic experience of their lives. Weary and burdened by the oppression that comes from Roman occupation of Palestine. Weary and burdened by seeking self-righteousness before God according to the law. It is to all who are weary and burdened, because all are weary and burdened, that Christ calls. It is to all that Christ calls his elect to come to him and find rest for their weary souls. Soul rest. A cessation from wearying labor, the wearying labor of life that comes from living separated from the Father and under the weary burden of sin, outside of the atonement for sin and reconciliation with God accomplished by the sinless life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection and glorious ascension of Christ Jesus, who rules at the right hand of God. Christ died to release us from our weary burden. We must trust in him as sufficient to reconnect us back to the Father. Why can Jesus offer you rest from the weary burden of sinful life in this world? Because, friends, he takes the burden you are carrying, searching for acceptance and meaning before God and men, and he carries it for you. He takes the burden. Did you hear me? He takes the burden of sin and death, and he suffers for you so that you don't have to worry about it anymore. Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest, Reformed Presbyterians. Sabbath rest for your soul begins with faith in the total sufficiency of our God and our Savior in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, which inaugurates our conversion, but also provides definition to the character of our lives. Resting in the sufficiency of the Savior is who we are. It is how all things come to be according to God's will in our lives. We rest that all things are worked out for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I have a friend who is responsible for introducing me to Reformed theology in my personal walk with God. One of the most compelling challenges he gave me was to trust in the total sufficiency of the gospel. He told me over coffee and donut holes at Dunkin' Donuts on Forbes Avenue, "Pastor Will, you are justified before God in Christ, which automatically justifies you before men in this world." Rest in the total sufficiency and acceptance you have received in the Savior. You have been released. Let the church say released.
Release.
From the burden of living in and under sin. I hear Paul proclaim in Romans 8, 1 through 2, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Then I hear him in 1 Corinthians 5, 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Be released, friends, from the burden of sin and refreshed by the freedom you have received because Jesus loves you. The fourth, final truth I see in the text about the heart of God for you, the heart of Christ toward the elect, is that Jesus' heart toward the elect is to restore them through discipleship. It's verses 29 through 30. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' heart toward the elect is to restore them through discipleship. "Take my yoke upon you." The electing grace of God comes with the necessity of human response, the human response of faith and acceptance of the way of Christ. "Take my yoke upon you." What is the yoke of Christ? To learn of me. To become Jesus' disciple. Live with me. Learn from me. Live like me. This is the yoke and burden that Christ replaces the burden of sin with. Did you hear me? Christ's yoke of discipleship replaces the yoke of sin on our lives. It is in an invitation to learn the way of the kingdom of God and his righteousness that we find the yoke of Christ, this burden of freedom. This burden is fulfillment. This burden is refreshment. This burden is restoration. Like one whose body, which has been broken, must have physical therapy to find rehabilitation, so too the believer must have discipleship to Christ to find refreshment and restoration in their life with God. We are discipled in Christ in order to become what God always desired us to be, like him, like the Son. It is never fun learning from an arrogant person, is it? An arrogant person, an arrogant professor, an arrogant pastor. No, it's the gentle and willing to help and humble professor who becomes, as Tony Dungy might describe it, the mentor leader. That is the best teacher. The Greek word translated gentle in our English translation speaks to one not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Right? Harshness flows from self-centeredness. Gentleness flows from concern for the need of the other. This is the heart of Christ toward you, beloved. He knows your weakness, your continued appetite for sin. And he is gentle, willing to work with you to give you what you need to rehabilitate that which is broken inside of you as you look to him. Christ is not standing over you to condemn. He is gentle, helping you to become more than a conqueror because he loves us. Christ is also lowly of heart. He is humble as we take his yoke upon us. The Greek word that English translates lowly or humble has to do with God being willing to lower himself. I thought Dr. Gamble was going to be here. Lower himself from his ontological status as the apex of being to be a servant in order to save the elect. Think of Paul's writing in Philippians 2 about the humiliation of Christ. Son of God did not insist upon his equality with the Father, but emptied himself to become human, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus Christ is the definition of humility. His self-humiliation is the means by which Jesus has gained the name above every name, which every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess as Lord. I remember celebrating a pastoral anniversary at my first church, and my wife was dressed in all white. She was looking good, y'all. And there was a young man who was paraplegic and who was a member of the church. His name was Ray Sean. And Ray Sean was in his wheelchair, but his shoes were untied. And he asked Denise as he strolled into the foyer of the church, "Will you tie my shoes?" And as I came out of my office, a woman from the church stopped me as she was watching the scene in the foyer of the church and said, "What other pastor's wife would bend down in a white dress and tie someone else's shoes? And God gave her to you." Friend, Christ has humbled himself even more to save his bride. What other husband would lay down his life on the cross to save a bride that would not remain faithful to him? Only Christ. It is in this gentle and lowly disposition that the Master has, as he extends each day, the invitation for his elect to come. Come again and learn of me. To live with him as his disciples. To learn to love like him. Serve like him. To love the Father like him, to give like him. Here in this apprenticeship, the Master will restore, not take away, restore what has been broken by sin and rehabilitate our fragmented souls. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Why? Again, young people, because he carries the burden of sin and shame for us. And he strengthens us for the obedience we need to follow him. He gives us what we need to become his disciples. We are only called to come and learn. And as we grow, our failure is a part of the process. But so is our Savior's forgiveness. For he is gentle, lowly, and he carries the burden now and forevermore. Forevermore. Amen. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation of your gentleness and humility and patience for us. This is our confidence in who you are, our confidence that we are not rejected, but we are accepted fully
in all of our failure and all of our brokenness, we are accepted fully by you as your elect, as your chosen generation, as your holy nation. We come to you and we say, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter. We are the clay. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.